Isaiah then. We continue our study of the formation of Christ in the church. And you know, the messages, Isaiah 42, the messages were wonderful. They're wonderful. Good, solid preaching that anyone would enjoy and profit from. I don't hear yet the Christ in you to the degree that I feel is appropriate. I don't hear that yet. Maybe it's not God's time yet. The things that we're preaching here, I don't hear. But I did hear one thing that was very gratifying, and realized that we're on the right track. Not one person, I know they believe in the rapture, but no one mentioned that. No one mentioned tribulation. But several ministers said, we know that the greatest revival of all times is at hand. Praise the Lord. Everyone spoke of the coming revival. There was no exception. No one talked about falling away or anything or evacuation. It was all a revival. Get in because God is preparing to move. Praise the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. So this other I know will come in time, but it's a heavy message and not everyone is really ready for it, or there was a touch of the prosperity message, which of course I froze on that. But the man talked about it, and then he said something that I got a lot out of. So you can drink at any fountain if you've got your ears open to hear. And I really got a lot out of the rest that he said, but I do not go for the prosperity at all. Don't see that. You know, Jesus said, the gospel is to the poor. We preach the gospel to the poor. And the rich can't have a hard time. And James said, God has chosen the poor. There's a lot about that in the scripture. You know, all this idea we're all supposed to be rich. No way. But it'll come. There's still a lot, an awful lot of good being said. All right, in Isaiah 42... we'll read together verses 13 through 17. And here we go. 42:13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Now, we spoke last Tuesday night on barrenness, didn't we? And for those of you that weren't here, again on last Friday night, and that fits in here, and that's a very important concept. So if you missed Tuesday night and Friday night, you might that should be inserted in here. It's from Isaiah 54. The concept of barrenness is a tremendously important principle. Boy, be sure you're on to that, because that is part. See, that you will not hear preached. You will not hear that, because that is the message of the cross. But that is where the fruitfulness is. God is looking for people who will trust him and who are willing to be barren for sustained periods of time, as was Joseph and Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth and Zechariah and so on. That's God's way of working. All right, so now we're on another principle. In verses, the first part of this reading, this is really two subjects here. In verses 13 through 15, where, not into the blindness, but this action of the Lord, New American Standard, in verse 13, it says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Now, when Christ begins to grow in us, you will not hear this concept. I've never heard this concept, which is Joel's army or Habakkuk 3 or Revelation 19. I've never heard it from anyone that I can think of unless they were really moving along with the Lord. You don't get this concept when you're first saved. It's something that is being created in us as Christ being formed in us, that in the last days, instead of vacating the earth, God is coming as a warrior. See, all the years of church history, the church is on the bottom. I mean, you go back and you can take it from the first century, and the church preaches, and then the nations will stand it for a while, and then there's a wave of persecution. And the church cannot fight back. We cannot fight back. And the church has been decimated, tortured, nearly wiped out, I guess, in Albania and Lithuania. You know, it just has no power to overcome. We're kind of at the mercy. In fact, if America turned on us, we don't have that many options. The only options we have are prayer. We're forbidden by the Bible to fight physically. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now, we may fight for our nation, but that's not a Christian fight. That's a national fight. You know, not commenting on that. I'm talking about as Christians, if they come and torment us, we're like sheep for the slaughter. We have no recourses. And Christian people are hiding up with dried food and submachine guns. Listen, they're just wasting their time, because when the hungry come swarming down from the cities, then they're faced with a dilemma, either share your food or kill somebody. They're unwise. There's no way you can do that. You better think that one through in advance. Unless you're prepared to kill someone because he wants milk for his child, you better forget that way of doing it, because there's no way. Every true Christian will share what they have in the coming days. We have no option. We can't physically resist people because they're hungry. God has commanded us to feed the hungry. So that's a waste of time to hide in the hills. Because when they catch you, you're going to have to share, or you're going to have to destroy your testimony. So we are really victimized by the world. We don't have that option to take the gun and defend ourselves as Christians. We're taught, it says, resist not evil. And so Christians through the centuries have been tortured. They have been denied their civil rights. They have been imprisoned. They have been mocked. You name it. But the thing is, there is coming a day when that will be reversed. See, God's, notice what he says in verse 14, I have kept silent. I have kept silent. See, they just do as they will. Now you stop to think about this. Let's take just the public schools, for example. All right, this is a Christian nation. They have mandated that children can't learn about God in school. They must learn evolution, which, when I was taught the difference between a hypothesis, a theory, and a law, evolution is not even a theory, let alone a law. It's a hypothesis, and it's been discredited, but these facts seem to have been hidden for some reason. It can be documented, what I'm saying. I'm not speaking off the top. It can be documented that the major tenets of evolution have been discredited by notable scientists. Yet it is perpetuated in the public schools, against all logic, against our principles of academic freedom and inquiry, against everything that we believe in, whether we're liberals or Christians. It's just against everything that stands for good and decent conduct. But it is being done, and we are helpless. And we say, God, why would you allow the use of real estate and buildings and money and talent and time for people to train children in error? Don't you care? Don't you care about the way that children are being abused now in pornographic parties and exploited when they're 9 years old and 10 years old in adult parties? Don't you care? God, you're in heaven. Don't you care when these things are done? Don't you care when the ministers rob widows? Don't you care? You know, where is God? Why do you allow the wicked to do this? And God says, I have been silent. Justice falls in the street. I've been silent. The earth is wasted and destroyed, and as fast as they try to work out a decent tax program, the power lobbies in Washington will subvert it to their own ends, so that no matter how it goes, they become richer. And of course, the poor peasants out in the boondocks, we don't know what's going on, but you be sure that those people, no matter what the president does, they will profit financially. They will make it work. They have that kind of power in those lobbies. Say, God, don't you care? You know, all these American people out here working and everything and trying to make it go, and people abuse the system and become rich. Well, you can fret yourself if you want to, but in so doing, you run against God. That's why it says fret not, because it causes sin. You see, God has the power to stop that. God has the power to change that. Like that. He takes the life from those men. They drop like flies, and only the righteous would be living. He could heal all the sick people in the world, one word. He could straighten out every inequity with one word. He could make an end of communism. He could shut down the public schools. Or he could cleanse them. He could do whatever he wants to. He's God. Let's never forget that. All right, then, if that's the case, and that gives some people a stumbling block to getting saved. They say, if there's a God, why does he allow it? He does allow it. And he can change it. But he says, I have kept silent. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, but you see, God says there's a difference coming. Now, like a woman in labor. See, in other words, I've got this all pent up inside of me. I'm bringing something to birth. There's a travail going in. God is so complex a being, we cannot picture him. We think of him like we are. God is not like we are. God is not a human. He is a spirit. And his parts are all systematically arranged. They're not like our each part that we have. If you magnified it like 10 million universes, that would be the corresponding part in God. He's capable. You know, we think when we get to heaven, all is joy. Do you know something? God suffers great pain constantly. Say, there's no pain in heaven. Where does it say that in the Bible? God suffers pain. He's going to have it someday where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying in the earth. But God suffers pain. Pain. Sorrow. He says that many times I have a broken heart, it says of God in the Bible. We think of God and never suffering any pain. God suffers pain that if we had one fraction of it, we'd be pulverized. God suffers pain, and he is in travail. He's bringing forth something. And as the nations get worse and worse, that's not a travail unto the end. That's a travail unto the birth of the kingdom of God. And he says, I will groan. Imagine that. God Almighty, I will groan. Can you imagine God groaning? He said, I put up all this is in my insides, all this perversity and this corruption and this lack of love and this hatred of man against man and this destruction of children and this destruction of nature and everything that I've made beautiful, perverted to ungodly ends. It's all inside of me. It's all inside of me. I'm containing all this within me. And I'm groaning. That's what he's talking about here. I'm travailing. You say, he's been travailing for thousands of years. In God's sight, that's nothing in terms of his being. He's groaning and he's travailing. Now, Jane Green said something to me last night. It really was a blessing to my soul. I never thought of that that way. She says, I know that heaven is not our home. That's not where we're going. But God is, our destiny is in the earth. The kingdom will be in the earth. Because if that were not so, why would God have an army? I thought, man, that is it. That's right. That is what it's all about. God has not forsaken the earth. We're not being saved to depart. God is preparing to do something about this. He's going to change. And that's what this is talking about. And as Christ is formed in us, that's what happens. When Christ is formed in you, the rapture doesn't fit anymore because you begin to get this feeling like Paul. You're groaning not to go to heaven, but for the redemption of your body. So you begin to groan for redemption and release, not only of us, but of all of the creation, as Paul says in that context. That will be set free. When the sons of God are set free, the whole creation will be set free. That's what this is talking about, is the revealing of the sons of God. And the more Christ is forming us, the more we lose this evacuation thing. That served at a prior time when God was dealing with justification by faith and these other things. He left these other areas. But now as Christ is being formed in us, Christ's groaning is for this conquest, this travail, and we're entering into this travail. We're not saying anymore, oh, if I go up to heaven, it's losing its taste for me, till all I see that for is I want to go to paradise when I die. I get sick and tired sometimes of being sick and tired. But we all do, and we'd like to be in a place where there were no bills and no headaches, no worries, no fretfulness. And that's understandable and right. But I don't want that for an eternal home. I'm interested in this travail. I want to see God come and do something in this world. I want to see the school straighten out. I want to see the saints ruling the nations. I want to see nature restored. I want to see paradise restored. I want to see the heathen taught. I want to see Jesus crowned in Jerusalem. That's what I care about. I want the heathen for my inheritance. I don't care anything about flying up to heaven. I'm not concerned about heaven. What I'm concerned about is the resurrection. I care where I'm buried. I kid you not. You know, we buried Audrey's dad died in Fremont, but we buried him in Livermore. Do you know why? Because he liked Livermore. All right, his body's going to come out of the grave in Livermore. See, these are real things, people. These are not some foggy, harebrained thing that will never happen. Someday you will come out of your grave and you will stand on this ground in an immortal body. That's what you're heading toward. And your spiritual stay in heaven, we don't know from the Bible what in the world goes on between the time we die and the resurrection. We've got a lot of traditions, but they're not in the Bible. We hope there's joy and peace and that we have some kind of consciousness, but you'd hardly know it from the Scripture. Because all it talks about is the resurrection. Whatever we do, I suppose the time will pass very briefly because that's not what it's all about. What we're being geared for is the day that we come out of the grave and stand on the ground. Whether it's in Poway or Escondido or Palo Alto or San Diego, someday you're coming out. And it'd be kind of interesting to be buried among people who you know. You won't come out a stranger. These are real things. These are real things. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about what we are coming up to. We're heading toward the resurrection. That's what the New Testament preaches. Is God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and whosoever believeth in Him not go to heaven, but should not perish. John 3:16 is talking about the resurrection from the dead, should not perish. And we're heading toward life on this earth in an immortal body. And that's what God's talking about here. I put up with this stuff long enough. I am going to do something about it. And that's part of the consciousness and the orientation and the point of view that we gain, not when we're a new Christian and only have the basic knowledge of the atonement and a touch of God's Spirit. As Christ is formed within us, He begins to groan for His inheritance. I want this earth. These people are mine. The Russians are mine. And you see, when God puts this love like He has in Karen, when God gives you a love for some part, that love of Christ comes into you for a part of God's inheritance, you don't care anything at all about going to heaven. What you're concerned about is those people. And that's why missionaries will go and put up with malaria and mosquitoes and sickness and heat and freezing cold and mud and every other thing that they would never have chosen. But that love is so powerful. It's so powerful that when they get there, there's a compensatory psychological something that comes into you and you're perfectly satisfied. You're perfectly satisfied. You don't need anything else. The other things just fall into place. But when you don't have that, you've got to have creature comforts because they're a substitute for the real thing. But when you get the real thing, it won't matter to you whether you have money or you don't, whether you're sick or healthy or what. You say, oh, God, you've got to do something for these people. That's when God gives you a missionary call. That's Christ in us. That's Christ in us. That you can't put on. Pray for me, but it's got to come from God. All right, now, he says, I'll lay waste the mountains and hills. And symbolically, God is interested in knocking down Mount Everest. In the Scriptures, the symbology mountain and hill stand for governments, great and small. And what God says, I'm going to lay that waste and wither all their vegetation, not the grass of the field, but the things that have been brought forth by man. See, this is symbolic. And I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. Now, before we go into the blind, I want to take you back to verse 13. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. What was God's name in the Old Testament? Remember? The Lord of hosts. That means of armies. You don't see that much in the New Testament. See, he came as Father and Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, it's the Lord of armies, way more than his other names, like the Lord our healer, the Lord our righteous, is used sometimes. But the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, over and over and over, God wants to be known as being militant. And he says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. Now, how does a warrior go forth? Well, in those days, the shields of the mighty men by name were hung in the Temple of Solomon, the heroes of Israel. Well, they would go in and get their shield. They would get a buckler, which was a little shield, and perhaps a sword, or if they use slings, or if they use a bow, depending on their particular place, whether they were in a chariot among the nobility, or whether they were a foot soldier or a slinger, or what they are, they went and got their particular weapon. You've probably seen pictures of them in the Sunday school books. They took great pride. They marshaled themselves under their officers, and they went out to the enemy on foot. When they got there, they shouted. They would, you know, kind of shout back and forth and insult one another, and then the battle would be joined. And it says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. In other words, the man had to kiss his wife and tell his children. They knew, the family knew they might never see him again, set his household in order. If he was married, he couldn't go for a year. You know, there was certain preparations was made. When he went forth, he knew he might never return. He was going forth to kill. You don't go into war for any other reason than to overcome the enemy. That's why you go. There's one single thing, is to crush the enemy before he crushes you. You have no other purpose. You're not going out there to play games. You're going out there to subjugate some force that is trying to impose its will on you. And you're going out to overcome that and crush it. There's no other purpose for war. And when God does this, he is going forth in the earth to destroy the enemy. That's single purpose. And I don't think that God is not going forth as a gentle teacher in his sandals, you know, with his scrolls, going forth to read to the enemy like this, like a sweet little teacher. He's going forth in fury. He's going forth in fierceness. He's going forth in wrath. And that is built within us. Now, God wants us to be as a lamb. But when the Lord moves in war, his people that have become a lamb and have learned to give vengeance unto God will be used of the Lord. But the people that are still wrapped up in their own hatreds are in no condition to be used of the Lord. These will be people who have had mastered within them the desire to get even, to have their own way, and to justify themselves. These will be people that go forth with the Lord and the Lord in them who already have died. And you hold that place. You notice in Joel 2. This, by the way, is not the latter rain revival army, saints. This is not the army of revival. This is Armageddon. This is Revelation 19 we're talking about. This is a supernatural battle. This is not the latter rain witnessing army. That's an army of saints going out to preach the gospel that is upon us. This revival comes with the coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. All right, now in Joel 2, someone read verse 10 and 11 of Joel 2.
The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?
See, the day of the Lord is not a rapture, is it? It's an attack. All right, we go to Habakkuk 3. Someone read verse 3.
That was Joel 2.
Joel 2, verses 10 and 11. Now, someone in Habakkuk 3. See, Joel's army is not the army of saints. It's the coming of Jesus with his troops. This is not the witnessing, the two witnessing army, the latter rain army. This is when God exercises himself in vengeance, when he destroys. All right, Habakkuk 3. Someone read verse 3. They can't find Habakkuk. Teman, that's from the south. You know God is from the south, Bill. That's why he speaks with a southern accent. All right, go ahead.
The Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covers the heaven and the earth before his prayer.
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You talk about revival. This is God Himself coming, not as the latter rain, but manifestly. God Himself coming manifestly into the earth to be seen of people. Think of that. Think of that. His splendor, the New American Standard says. By the way, Teman and Mount Paran means that He comes from the southern part down there in Edom. I don't understand the significance of that, but He's coming up from Edom for some reason. From Esau's territory, as I understand it. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand. People are going to see this. Hallelujah! God hasn't forsaken the earth. He has just restrained Himself while mankind has worked until the angels, the elect angels, see the results of Satan's fall. When the heavens have seen the results of disobedience, see, we are a spectacle in the angels. We are God's way, through the church, might be made known the manifold wisdom of God to the heavens. We are the great act that's being played out so that the creatures in heaven can understand what it means to disobey the Father and the end of Satan's wisdom. That's what's going on. And so God just says, let them spin it out. You don't have to worry about, you say, but look at the people that have been crushed, the children and everything. Let me tell you something. They're all safe. They're all safe. But look what they did to their flesh. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can't hurt a person by hurting their flesh. You can't hurt them by hurting their flesh. You cannot get at a person's spirit, and that's the only place harm can be done. Right? And it was, the whole earth was slaughtered. There's nothing lost. There hasn't a hair of your head perished. That's what Jesus said. And some of you that shall be put to death, but do not fear. Not a hair of your head shall perish. You're indestructible in God. And all these things, the Bible is really has a fairy tale ending. And it's just like in a television thing when everybody's slaughtered and then they get up after the play and they're on the next week. It's exactly like that. God's going to raise it all from the dead and save everything that's worthy. And clothe it with immortality. It must be terribly frustrating to be a devil. There isn't anything they can do to hurt anybody. God is just saving it for another scene. Another play. Isn't that wonderful, Lisa? Not a person can he hurt. Not a child or anything. Just slaughter the flesh. Carve it up. Do what you will with it. But the person remains absolutely pristine, pure, and intact. There isn't a thing can be done. We're not to worry in the coming days of slaughter. The devil can't hurt your family. The worst that he can do is send them to paradise. That's the worst he can do. And you'll see them again clothed in immortality. On the earth, ready to start the play over right. That's right. All that we are is a scenario so that the heavens can understand the end of Satan's wisdom. That's all it is. And to appreciate Jesus Christ and God. That's all. And so God just contains this nauseating abominations of Satan who destroys and everything he touches is blighted. See, the heavens need to learn that because he took a third of heaven with him. And many of the highest ranking dignitaries among the angels, he fooled them. He deceived them. But we, who are sons of God, know. We know that everything that Satan touches is blighted. That's why we don't sin. As God teaches us, we do not say, oh, maybe I'll put away my sin. We do not flirt with demons. We do not put up with them for one moment, Rick, because we are persuaded that they are wrong and evil, and we don't want them. Nothing that is of Satan do we want. Nor do we give it any space. That's why I have short patience when people talk about procrastinating, the act of overcoming. I appreciate the need to develop. I appreciate the fact that when people are doing their darndest, that we've got to be patient with people while they learn. But that's one matter. but temporizing and saying, well, maybe I'll quit my lying tomorrow, you know, maybe I better enjoy it one more day. I have no patience with them. I have no patience with demons, and I don't set myself up. I hope you don't either. I don't have any patience with myself, because I have learned by experience that my way is not good. That when I trust God and I don't understand it, I always come out on top. These are hard learned lessons. Hard learned lessons. Man, what they cost. And I don't want to learn them again. That's what this life is all about. So that some people and the elect angels will become finally and utterly convinced that Satan is wrong. 3/4 of the church is not convinced of that, the way they act. You talk about sin, they say, oh, brother, you're too hard. You're too hard. What they're saying is, let me stroke the devil and kiss his mouth and smell his breath a little bit more. I haven't quite had my belly full of hell. That's what they're saying. I haven't feed me some more with hell. I'm not yet sure of heaven. That's all they're saying. Nothing more mysterious than that. Please let me live in hell a little longer. I love it. I don't want any part of it. I'm through with it. I don't ever want to see it. Nothing of it. Nothing. Nor do I ever want in my personality anything that rebels against the will of the Father. Nothing. 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 I am convinced that man is made so that he can never, never prosper in any way until he has made Jesus Christ the center of his life and obeys the Father without question. I want no part of anything else. I'm convinced of that. And you see, that's why God just lets the world go on, so he can have some people convinced of that and have the angels convinced of that. I am convinced. I need no more convincing. The sooner Satan is put away forever, the happier I am. I want nothing to do with him, his personality or his ways. I'm convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've suffered enough. And this is God coming and saying, folks, I'm here. You know, I've come. This world is mine. I never gave away. Read the book. It says the world is of the devil. Never says the earth is of the devil. The world. And God says, this earth is mine. Have you never read the 24th Psalm? I've come to take it over. That's what this is talking about. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. I saw that one time in vision, very briefly, but I had a brief vision of the Father, not of his face, but of his form, and of the rays of power coming out. Ooh, what a thing that is. Before him goes the pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. Can you imagine that? God standing on the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian, that's of the flesh, were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that is mankind, that thou didst ride on thy horses? This is Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19. On thy chariots of salvation, thy bow was made bare, the rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers, the mountains saw thee and quaked, the downpour of water swept by, the deep uttered its voice. It lifted high its hands, sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth, in anger thou didst trample the nations. Imagine, this is coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. I don't want to be up in heaven when this is going on. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike through the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Praise the Lord. You know, imagine God with his great sword. And he comes on the ancient dragon and lays him open. Just lays him open. I mean, that's right up your side, from your thigh to your neck. Just peels him back. Think of that. See, I never saw God in that way. Well, you never read Habakkuk. Oh, boy, Habakkuk had quite a reaction to this vision. He says, Thou didst pierce with his own spears. I like that. The head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. See, this is Armageddon. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard. Now, here's the prophet again. How'd you like a vision like that? I heard, and my inward parts trembled. Did you ever tremble in your inward parts? At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. You know, it just, the man couldn't stand up straight. His bones begin to decay. God, I can't even stand. I feel like I'm falling apart. My skeleton's coming out. And in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. Imagine that. Such a time of famine. Look at that. No food. The flock cut off. No cattle. No fruit. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. And then to the end of this, there's a notation. Amplified says, set to it wild, exultant music. This was, according to my Bible, a highly emotional, poetic form. So the prophet got all beside himself. Now you can see this in Revelation 19. This, is, you see, is Armageddon. Notice in the Revelation, let's see, 19:19. Someone read that.
And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
See, now people are afraid. The beast is Antichrist, and people are afraid of the Antichrist. Look what Antichrist is going to be facing one of these days. See? The earth, the kings of the earth, Antichrist, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse. See, they'll be able to see God. There'll be no talk about atheism in those days. They'll be able to see God. Mankind will be able to see God, who is coming now in travail, according to Isaiah 42. Notice how horses figure in, as they do in Habakkuk, as they do in Joel. Why God brings horses in the act? I do not know, but they're in the act. All right. Notice the next verse. The beast was seized, Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in thy presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive, alive, into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Do you just think about what that means? That means that the lake of fire has an impact on your body. It's a physical lake. He didn't put their spirits in it. He doesn't say he killed them and then they were assigned to the lake of fire. He says he threw them in while they were alive. He didn't say they died and went to hell. There's going to be a lake that smells like burning sulfur. This is an acrid, terrible smell. Great, rolling lake of blue fire. And these two were taken alive. Antichrist and this false prophet and cast alive. When the Bible says alive, there's a significance to that. You see, it doesn't say, and they were cast, if they just said they were cast into it, we figured they died and we went to spiritual torment. But when it says they were cast alive into it, then this lake of fire is more real than we've given credence to. And then notice that it says, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. How many see that? All right, do you remember who prayed that? How many remember who prayed that? Let all the birds be filled with your flesh. David, when he went against Goliath. And see, God answered the prayer. He says, the birds shall be filled with your flesh. All right, and then when the last one is on this topic is Joel chapter 3. And you all know this one, though, by heart. I know several know it by heart. I think Glenn probably got this one about memorized. Verse 14. Now, see, this is where we are now. Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. See, we're coming up to a place now. People are going to have to fish are caught bait. We're going to have to decide whether we belong to the God or belong to the devil. There's no more time to play church. Say, I think I'll go to church, and I think I'll stay home, and all this. I tell you, boy, when we do that, we get into trouble with God. How many know that? Huh? Do you want to learn the hard way? Just decide you're going to play church for a while. You'll have more trouble than you can shake a stick at. Because God wants you to make up your mind where you are coming from. Are you still in the American scheme of things? Are you still doing the thing? Okay, suffer a while. Don't say it didn't tell you. You want lots of trouble once God puts his hand on you for the end time army. You just go ahead and live like a civilian and see what happens to you. Boy, you're going to have so much trouble, you're going to meet them coming and going. They're going to be standing in line to tell you the bad news. As soon as one tells you and passes on, the next one will say, it's my turn, and he'll come. You watch and see. The best way is say, Lord, I'm willing to make it as easy as possible. And even then, it'll be all you can take. That's right. You say, that made me full of woe, did it? Come on. Come on. Saints, look. No matter what kind of a life you lead, whether a sinner, backslid Christian, or an overcomer, you're going to suffer in this world. Am I right or wrong? How many people do you know around you that are sinners that are having a ball? Huh? They may for a little time, but what pretty soon comes? Divorce, jail, murder, sickness. No, they're not having a good time. How many know all the backslidden Christians are having a good time? Now, they're having a worse time than the people in the world. How many think the overcomers are having a good time? No, they're not having a good time either. They're tested all the day long. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. The thing to do, the smart thing to do, is to make it count. You know, you're going to catch it anyway. So you might as well say, Lord, you said if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So, Lord, with all the grace I got, I'll be willing and obedient. And God says, all right, you take my word. But I'm telling you, it also says that after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So if you're willing to go through my little momentary wrath on your life and put up with the dealings of the Lord, my word and my vow to you is you'll come to a place of stability and you'll eat the good of the land. And no backslider has that promise and no sinner has that promise, but you have that promise. But it takes patience. And if anybody comes and teaches you anything else, all he's doing is taking up a big offering. He sold you a bill of goods and you're going to suffer anyway and you never heard the truth. That's right. So how come you're so confident? I don't know. Amazes myself. All right. Now, notice the setting. The sun and moon grow dark. That's when the Lord comes. Matthew 24. The stars lose their brightness. And what does the Lord do? He speaks sweetly from Zion and he goes around and preaches the prosperity message. No, he doesn't. He roars. She says, I'm sick and tired of it. The preacher roars. Now God is going to roar. Nobody get any peace around here. I can't help it. That's the way it is. God is going to roar from Zion. He's not going to whisper out of you, sweet nothings in the ear of the unsaved. Drive me nuts in church. I tell you, you go to these churches and they're beautiful. But before you can sit down, you got to whisper sweet nothings in the ear of the person next to you, see. And I have done everything. Listen, you should see me in the annex I go through. And I land up every time I've got a female on both sides of me. In the ordination service, here I go. I step to one side and I says to a young lady, go in, and then her husband was going to come after her, and I was going to shoot in after him, you see, because I knew they were going to go through this, you know, tell a person next to you how dear they are to you and how you love them, how intensely you love them, you can't live without them, before you sit down, see. So, what do I do? Up comes this tiger, and she says to me, and she's one of the officials, she says, you, go in there. Well, at the end, I said, yes, ma'am. So at the end of the row, there's a female. So I go in. Here comes this woman, her husband on that side. Here I am between two females. Sure enough, twice, not once, twice. Now turn to the person next to you and go through the bit. Oh, what is this? I mean, someday they ought to get all these preachers and rope them in a place and sit everyone next to a strange female and give them the business. Oh, I give them eight things to do before they sat down. And as soon as they got sad, I had to stand up again. I say, now, hug your neighbor and dance down the aisle with her and outside. Where does this fit in the gospel of the kingdom? That's, you hate to be rude, but my gracious sakes alive. Whoever started it, I'd like to meet him someday. It's enough to say, turn around and shake hands. All right, this I can live with. Man, all this other stuff, they're complete strangers. Wow. It's no wonder the Lord roars out of Zion. It's enough to make anybody roar. Well, praise the Lord, it's still not the great tribulation. Oh, glory. Well, I'm about through, Hank. Lord, we give you glory. Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Lord, we know that you love your people, Lord. And Lord, we know that you have compassion. You have pity upon the prisoners of the earth, Lord. Because there's so little we know and less that we can do. And Lord, though we stride around on the stage of life, Lord, like we were of some moment, Lord, yet the whole thing is vanity, as the preacher said. And Lord, we know that you, instead of rage, Lord, you have pity upon the peoples of the earth, Lord, because they slay themselves, Lord, in the flesh, Lord, not knowing their right hand from their left. But Father, we're so glad that the Bible doesn't end in tragedy. It does not end with God destroying us all, but rather, Lord, it ends with you coming and bringing salvation with people whom you've prepared. And God, we're so glad the Bible ends not only in triumph, Lord, but in unbelievable, incredible victory, Lord, where all that was hurt, Lord, is made right, made immortal. Everything of worth is salvaged, Lord, and saved, and only that which is evil and wicked and past redemption, Lord, is lost. Oh, God, we love you, Lord, because we know you have the last word. And, Lord, you don't have to be stymied by the flesh, because you can reach past the flesh, Lord, and preserve the spirit. And, Lord, we love you for that, Lord. We don't have to fear what men can do, because they cannot touch our spirits. Praise your name, Lord. You have done so wonderfully with us, Lord, to open our eyes when so many are in darkness, Lord, that we might be saved, that we might know Jesus, might have your precious spirit, Lord, and have eternal life. Even in the flesh, Lord, we have the power of eternal life abiding in us, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We know that the day will come, Lord. We know you must be grieved beyond our conception of grief at the things that are going on today. And so, Lord, help us to make every moment count, Lord. Because we know that in so doing we hasten the day of God, when your great heart will be gratified to see the fruit of your long patience break forth as people praise the Lord Jesus in the earth and the angels sing glory to God on high. Lord, when your great vision is accomplished, Father, and we want to contribute, Lord, to your gladness of heart and not be another cause of pain and disappointment. Wonderful, Lord. You're so great, Lord. And we do so appreciate your goodness toward us, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you. Praise you. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
Shall we stand?
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Hallelujah.
Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art worthy of our praise. Thou art worthy of our praise. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise your precious name. Praise your precious name. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. Oh. I'm going to ask Rick Jardine, if you will, just dismiss us in prayer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, what can we say about our Oh, Father God, we want to be Lord in that army, Lord. We'll rise up your banner, Lord, doing your work.
Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord.
There's going to be discomfort in the world, Lord, and we just want to take it with the joy
that
you've given
us. Yes, we do, Lord.
We praise your wonderful name.
Yes, Lord.
We just ask that you strengthen us each day, Lord. Give us the joy, Lord, as we go through that day, looking unto our hope, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, dear Jesus, we just praise your wonderful name. Bless each family that's represented.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.